Well, Vance Havner, a preacher, started out as a young man, preached about 60 years or longer, wrote several books in all pastor churches and things. He said, when his boy growing up on a farm, he'd go off somewhere with the neighborhood or something, his daddy said, "Now, son, you be home before dark. Get home before dark." He said as he got old, he got thinking about getting home to heaven before dark, when you lose your faculties, your mental abilities and all that. He said, "I want to get home before dark." He said, when his time came, he was going to go to heaven. He's going to get to see his dad up there. He's going to say, "Look here, Dad, we made it and we're home before dark." Praise the Lord. We'll meet up there. Acts chapter 6 in your Bibles. Last verse, chapter 6 and first of chapter 7. We see Stephen before the council and the high priest. Chapter 6 of Acts, verse 15. "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, 'Are these things so?' And he said, 'Men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee.'" In Genesis chapter 12, you'll find that story, that account where God dealt with Abraham and told him to leave his homeland and his people, and God promised him to make a great nation of him, and that all nations of the earth would be blessed through his descendants, and that's because Christ would come through his descendants, who blesses all nations. Now, Stephen gives a detailed history in this account, a lesson of God's plan for the nation of Israel, beginning when God spoke with Abraham and called him out of the Gentile nations of people to become the Jews, a special people unto God. And he also reveals to them in this brief lesson, in this whole chapter, the good, the bad, and the ugly of Israel's history. Now, that was something the religious leaders of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high council of the Sanhedrin, they would leave all that bad part out. They would only focus on the good and the perfect and how our ancestors are ideal and all that. And they won't think about the fact that their own ancestors killed the prophets of God and rejected the message of God and didn't obey the law of God. They didn't want to focus on any of that. They want to focus on their religion being perfect and them as a people having an exalted position with God. But Stephen gave them the good, the bad, and the ugly of the history of the nation of Israel. He reminds them of the golden calf incident in the wilderness with Aaron, and how when Moses was gone, the people got tired of waiting, said, "Make us a golden calf to lead us and we'll go back to Egypt." And how they failed in that respect. And only Moses' intercession with God kept God from destroying the whole nation of Israel and taking Moses and make another nation with him, as in the same way he had taken Abraham and made a nation with him. They don't want to think about that sort of thing. They don't want to think they're doing the same thing again with the rejection of Jesus Christ. Stephen is reminding them of this. And how that Solomon built a temple. Look at verse 47 in chapter 7, if you would, with me. They'd had the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then in verse 47 he said, "But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, 'Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?'" And Stephen said, you know, you built the temple, and you look to the temple all the time, and you're condemning me for accusing me of being blasphemy against the temple, and you believe the temple is the dwelling place of God and that the building is holy in some way. You know, we understand now today, it's not this church building that is holy, it's God's people that are the church, and it is we in our lives that are to be holy before God, and we are the dwelling place of God. God doesn't dwell in this building, He dwells in us. And wherever we go, God is with us 24/7. We don't set Him up on the mantelpiece like an idol and leave Him tomorrow morning when we go off to the workplace. He's with us everywhere we go and in everything that we do. So it's important we seek to live for Him all the time, having that respect that He's with us always. He doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. But Israel looked at the temple as that exalted place where they worshiped, and it was right for them to have that place to come to, but not to put their attention so much in the building, but in the God who would visit them when they came to the building. God is the creator of all the earth, the heavens, and all these things. And what dwelling place does He need? He can dwell in the whole universe and be at any place at any time. So I want you to notice with me this morning several points, if I have time to get to them all. Number one, Stephen's rebuke to the council. In verse 51 through 53, I want to read that beginning. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now the betrayers and murderers? And we have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." A rebuke to the council. Secondly, we see the council's rejection of Stephen's message in verse 54 through 58. In verse 56, we see Jesus' revelation to Stephen. He peels back heaven a little bit and lets Stephen get a glimpse of where he's about to go as he's being stoned to death. And then last of all, we see Saul's response. We're introduced to a man who is Saul of Tarsus, who becomes later the Apostle Paul that we know much about from the New Testament writing. We see his response in the death of Stephen in verse 58 through 60. First of all, we see Stephen's rebuke to the council in verse 51 through 53. He gives them a very sharp and pointed rebuke, and in my mind's eye, I can see Stephen standing before them, speaking face to face, looking at them, caring about them, caring about their souls, but in a pleading manner, rebuking them for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Just One, as he calls it. He reveals a theological truth in this passage in verse number 51 that leaders of Israel's religion have rejected the Holy Spirit of God. And friends, when people reject the appeal of the Holy Spirit, there is no further witness to come. God gave witness. He gives witness through creation. He has given us the Bible, and He's given us the Holy Spirit to deal with the hearts of men. And if people reject that, there is no further witness that can come when the Holy Spirit deals with a person's heart to show them their need of salvation. Now, our Calvinist friends don't believe that men can resist the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is very clear that Israel continuously resisted the Holy Spirit. And if you've been active in evangelism, you've experienced yourself that people reject the Holy Spirit all the time. They reject our witness. They reject the Bible. They reject the dealing. We've seen people here in church so nervous that they grip the pew in front of them and could hardly speak, and yet they go out of the doors lost without Christ as their Savior, rejecting what they've heard. Many, like Israel's leaders, have become stiff-necked and hard-hearted, calloused of heart, because they have continued to reject over and over and over again. They build up a resistance. Many people you've witnessed to and I've witnessed to have built up a method of rejecting when somebody gets too close to them talking about the Bible and religion and salvation. They have some answer, well, I'm Jewish, or well, I'm Catholic, or, you know, I'm a church member. And I always, you know, I can't help but grind a little bit, you know. When they tell me they're a church member, I'll say, okay, where do you go to church? And they'll think around, come up with a name. And I'll say, yeah, who's the pastor over there? Honey, who's the pastor over at that church we went to? I had one lady, I knocked on her door. She came to the door. She was a bartender. And I said, talked to her. We went and stood. Well, I go to church. I said, what church do you go to? She said, Bible Baptist. I said, you go to Bible Baptist in Fort Mill? She said, yes. And it dawned on me that when we started the church, we rented what used to be the Holiday Inn conference room at Carowinds. I don't know what that is now, Ramada Inn or one other motel. It's not a Holiday Inn any longer, but it's that multi-story hotel right there at Carowinds. We rented the conference room for a few weeks until we could get the building, the old closed down seafood restaurant that we rented out near the dam to start the church in. We met up there in the conference room. She worked at the Holiday Inn as a bartender, and she actually came to a service. So that was like 6 years before that. She had been to one service, and so she said she was a member of Bible Baptist Church. That was her catchphrase. That was her rejection. That was her way of getting us away from being too close to getting to her heart and questioning her about if she died today, would she go to heaven or not. And the Jewish leaders had that catchphrase with Jesus and with the disciples, that they were of the Jews' religion and they were keeping the law, and there was nothing they could teach them and nothing they could tell them. And Stephen rebukes them to their face. Now, Psalm 90 says, men are like grass that grow up and are cut down in a day. He says in that psalm, our years are 70. That's 70. I'm getting closer to that. And if we are strong, by reason of strength, we may live to be 80. Our lives are filled with sorrow and hardship. So he said in verse 12 of Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Friends, death is inevitable. The only thing that will deliver us from death is if you're saved and you go in the rapture when Jesus comes and takes us immediately from the earth to heaven to be with Him forevermore. But there is no guarantee that will happen in your lifetime. And so it's important that you number your days, that you know your life is temporary, that you are prepared for what's going to happen in the future, so that you deal with life in wisdom, knowing that you're going to face God. And that's what the psalmist is emphasizing here. You'd think these religious leaders, as they're getting older, that they would be getting more wise and they're getting closer to the truth and you know, desiring to be right with God as they got ready to meet God. But the problem is they've calloused their hearts by rejection over and over and over again. It's like hard-working people who do work with their hands all the time, and they build up calluses, and they can't feel the temperature change as well as someone else could, and they can't feel the tenderness of the touch as well as someone else could. And if our hands get so calloused, our wife may not appreciate us rubbing her face, you know, or holding her tightly because of the callousness of our hands. And the Jews had become calloused of heart, stiff-necked, over and over rejecting with pridefulness. They had closed their ears instead of listening to truth. Jesus is the Just One, the Son of God, the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of all who will believe. Stephen has been preaching that. People have been believing that. Miracles have been taking place. And yet these religious leaders, seeing all that happen and having seen all that happen with Jesus, reject again the message of what's coming forth. Secondly, we see the council's rejection in verse 54 through 58. Stephen has rehearsed the history of the nation of Israel to show them how that God began with Abraham, telling him all along the children of Israel would be in Egypt for 400 years and they'd be persecuted there. This was God's plan, God's purpose. But how would they be delivered? God would raise up a deliverer. And the deliverer He raised up, we know clearly, was Moses. And they know that. But what they've forgotten is the people rejected Moses as their leader. He went off on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. And then God sent him back to deliver Israel. Most of the time they followed him. Most of the time they honored him. But at times, like when they got hungry and thirsty, they accused him of bringing them out in the wilderness to die. And they wanted to pack up and go back to Egypt. Moses was a type of Christ in that he was their deliverer, and he interceded on behalf of the people. He speaks about Joseph in verse 9 through 15 and how Joseph was rejected by his brethren, Jesus was rejected by the Jewish people. In John 1:11-12, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Christ came to his brethren, but they rejected him. And they slew him like they thought they did Joseph when they put him in the pit, but they sold him to the Egyptians and he went down into slavery. And years later, they went down there to buy corn. And who did they have to come before? Joseph, whom God had exalted on the throne. They bowed before him, not knowing him. He's a grown man. He's probably got a beard shaped like the Egyptians and maybe a headdress of some kind. And he's sitting there on the throne and they're falling on their face begging to be able to buy corn. And they buy some corn and he can hardly resist. He goes back and cries and weeps. Those are my brethren, you know. And he cleanses himself. He goes back out and he sells them the corn. He puts their money back in the sacks and sends them home. Man, they get started home and they start looking in those sacks for some grain and they find their money there. Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Who did this? Why would this happen? But years later, they go back again to buy grain. And Joseph, still knowing them, you know, he works out the deal where they got to leave their younger brother and all that sort of thing. And then finally, he sends for their father. And Jacob comes. The Bible says there's 70 souls of Israel come down to Egypt. And 400 years later, they have become a great nation of people. And God raises up Moses to deliver them. The point he's making to them is you rejected Joseph, whom God sent to you, and he became your deliverer. He said, what you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God delivered the nation through him and the nation of Egypt as well. Christ is the Savior not only of the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Moses they rejected, but he delivered them. And he said, your fathers have repeatedly persecuted and killed the prophets, and we did not as a nation keep the law, and you're continuing to do the same thing today in rejecting Christ as your Savior. They are cut to the heart, the Bible says. It means cut asunder, like to take a sword and cut off somebody's throat or, you know, cut them in half, to be cut asunder. They are cut like that to the heart with this man preaching and teaching to them. They are so angry, the Bible says they stop their ears. They don't want to hear anymore. This is offending them. This is putting them on the spot. This is showing them as what he calls betrayers and murderers. And they are offended to the point that they want to kill him right now on the spot. They drag him out of the city to put him in a pit to stone him to death. Now, it's amazing to me they are not concerned about this immediate stoning of him to death when they were concerned about putting Jesus to death, in that as Jews, as captives of a nation under the Roman government, they didn't have the right and authority to put a man to death. So they tried Jesus and they beat him and rejected him, but they took him to the Roman governor and said, we want you to crucify him. And all the people cried out, crucify him, crucify him. He said, I wash my hands. I'm not guilty of this man's innocent blood. And they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Crucify him. But now they're going to stone Stephen to death this day. They're not taking him to the Romans. They're not making an appeal. You see, Stephen isn't known internationally in the same way that Jesus was known for that 3.5 years of preaching and teaching in city to city to city. And the Romans knew all about Jesus and they knew the uproar this was going to cause. But they were going to let the chips fall where they may. They were going to stone Stephen to death right here on this day. And they drug him out of the city to do him harm. Their anger and their zeal causes an immediate response. Thirdly, Stephen's getting ready to die. And Christ peels back the veil of heaven for just a moment, lets Stephen see on the inside a revelation of Jesus himself to him. Jesus had told the high priest before his death, he said, henceforth you will see the Son of Man coming in glory with the angels. In Matthew 26, verse 63 and 64, he said, you'll see him sitting on the right hand of power. Stephen says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Theologians often in their commentary say they believe the reason Jesus was standing was to welcome Stephen's spirit home to heaven to be with him, his faithful witness who was faithful unto death. And the high priest hears this. It just adds more to his fervor to kill this man. He's heard this from Jesus. Now he's hearing this from Stephen, that Jesus is there at the right hand of God. And so they stone him to death. They kill him. They'd seen his face as it were an angel, but they stone him to death. Last of all, verse 58. As they do this, those who will cast the stones take off their coat. They put a man down a little valley or something, and they'd have stones, just, you know, big stones. And they would cast them on this man to kill him. It was their vote that he is guilty of death. And we see Saul's response to this. The Bible says all these that are getting ready to stone him, they take off their coats, they lay him at the foot of a young man whose name is Saul. Saul of Tarsus, he's there in agreement to stone Stephen to death. We know from the Scriptures he becomes a persecutor of the church in a great way with authority from the high priest. Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee and was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, a great doctor of the law that all the Jews appreciated and recognized. It was because of Gamaliel who interceded when Peter and the apostles were arrested. They would have killed them. And Gamaliel said, listen, if this thing's of God, you're fighting against God. If it's not, it'll just come to naught. Leave it alone. And so they beat them and released them and told them not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. And they went away rejoicing that they had suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. Stephen is finding a different attitude. They will cast stones upon him and kill him, and they lay their feet at the young man's feet named Saul of Tarsus. Paul, as an apostle of Christ, his name became, means small one. But Stephen and Paul were not small in the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. They became giants in the cause of Christ and in the testimony of the Lord unto death. Paul became that special missionary to the Gentile nations of people to spread the gospel to the rest of the world. With his educational background, God used him highly and greatly to write the New Testament letters. He's written half of the New Testament. Became a persecutor of the church, but he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was transformed from a persecutor and a Pharisee to a Christian who became one who suffered great things for the cause to bring the message of Christ to the rest of the world. Saul became the Apostle Paul. No doubt, seeing Stephen with his face like an angel, hearing Stephen give his rebuke to the council, seeing Stephen stoned to death and hearing those last words of him, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And patterned himself after Jesus Christ, who prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul is no doubt affected by what he has seen here. And in a sense, he takes up the mantle that Stephen lays down at his death and becomes a great witness for the Lord, taking three missionary journeys through the earth in those days, training numerous young men for the work of the ministry, and writing to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, the books of the Bible, and to Titus, who were young preachers that had trained at Paul's feet in the same way he had trained at the feet of Gamaliel of all the Old Testament law and teaching. But on the backside of the wilderness, he was trained by Jesus in direct revelation from the Lord so that he might be a preacher of the New Testament in righteousness. Let us be motivated today to recognize our ancestors who've gone before us have stood for Christ even unto death, and that God can save the chiefest of sinners, even Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church. God saved him and transformed him into a witness and a preacher for the cause of Christ. Let us be motivated to witness to our friends and loved ones and co-workers, believing God can save anybody, nobody's too bad, nobody's too far gone, nobody's too evil that God can't save if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let us, like Stephen, know the Scriptures well so that we can convince others of the truths that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He died and rose again from the dead. He's alive forevermore. Not only our knowledge of the Scriptures of Him, but our personal experience of a testimony that God has saved me and God has changed my life. And though I'm far from perfect, everything good about me is by the grace of God because of faith in Christ. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the wonderful testimony of these heroes of the faith who gave their lives to exalt Christ among those who did not want to hear about the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful to see that some were saved who had rejected previously, who believed on Christ and their lives were changed and they became great witnesses for You. Help us to recognize the importance of being a witness in this age in which we live. Help us to be faithful to stand up for Christ even when people do not wish to hear it. And help us to recognize that You're able to save the lost. Let us believe that and trust that and give out the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen.